again encourages me more than you may realize.
I know the fact that you could have invited someone else for this meeting, and the fact that I am here encourages me a great deal. I look forward to the time we have to spend together, and look forward to spending some time with the Hans. I appreciate them so much and the stand they have taken, and I've appreciated the work they've done through the years, and I look forward to the time we have together. We'll say more at the next hour about what we have planned, the lessons we have planned, and what's the content of those. But for the moment, I want us to move on into our study because of limited time. And let's start with Acts chapter 27. In Acts chapter 27, as you may be turning there, this has to do with the story of Paul as he travels to Rome being involved in a shipwreck. And this is Paul speaking beginning at verse 22. He said, "Now I urge you to take heart that there will be no loss of life among you, but only of ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, for you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed God has granted you and all those who sail with you. For take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me.'" I want you to notice that phrase that Paul said, "I believe God." Here was a circumstance where it looked like all was going to be lost. There looks like there is no hope for the salvation of the ship or of the salvation of the people. There's no way that it's going that anyone's going to come out alive. But an angel said, "You're going to not lose any life, but only lose the ship. I believe God that it should be just as he told me." Here the Apostle Paul is talking about his trust in God. He is talking about his confidence in God. He is talking about his dependence upon God and his reliance upon God. He said, "I believe God that it should be just as he told me." Let me ask you a question. Do you believe God? And you say, "Well, sure, I believe in God." That wasn't my question. I didn't ask you if you believed in God. I didn't ask you if you believed there was a God. What I'm asking is, do you believe God? There is a difference in those two. Let's go even further now. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6. I want to begin to make that distinction now. Paul said, "I believe God." What does that mean? Well, there's a distinction in believing in God and believing God. And we see that in Hebrews 11 and in verse 6. "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." To believe that he is to believe in God. To believe that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him is to believe God. And what I want to suggest to you is that those are not always the same. It's one thing to believe there is a God and you believe that he is real and you believe he exists, but to believe what he says is a different matter. So again, my question is, do you believe God? Do you really believe God? What he says? Do you take him at his word? Let's go again. Acts chapter 1 and in verse 1. This is Luke beginning his second book. He wrote the book of Luke. Now he's writing the book of Acts. And he says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." We must accept what Jesus did. In other words, we must believe him. When Luke would record a miracle that Jesus did, we must accept the miracle. Yeah, he did that. He worked the miracle. He raised the dead. He healed the blind. He could feed the 5,000, could feed the 4,000. We accept what he did. We believe in him. But we must also accept what he taught, and that is we must believe him. There was a difference in those. Let's go again. Let's go to John chapter 20. This time, instead of the beginning of a book, we're at the end of a book. This is that book on miracles, about the miracles of Christ. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. "Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name." It is one thing to believe in Christ, but believing means that I believe him. I believe what he says. I accept his teaching. And again, those are not always the same. Let's go one more time before we begin to make application, to 1 John 5 and in verse 10. We're going to learn something very valuable from this verse. 1 John 5 and verse 10, he who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself, but he who does not believe God, and notice what we've seen so far, that is, one who believes in the Son of God, that's one thing, but he who does not believe God has made him a liar. Why? Because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. I just learned something from that verse. That to believe God is the same and equated with believing the testimony of God. So when I ask you, do you believe God? I'm not asking if you believe in God or believe there is a God or that God is real or that he exists. But do you believe the testimony of God? Do you believe what he says? There's a big difference in that. So here is the challenge before us. The challenge is, are you merely going to believe in God, or are you both going to believe in God and believe what God said at the same time? Now, let's demonstrate the difference in those two. Let's talk about believing God for the rest of our time this morning. And I want to divide this study into two sections. The first of those is I want to talk about those who face the challenge, some who did well and some who did not do well. Some Bible characters, both Old and New Testament, who face the challenge, am I going to just believe there is a God, or am I also going to believe what God said? And let's start with this. Let's start with those who believed in God, and they also believed God. They did quite well with this. So let's begin listing a few. Let's take the case of Noah. Though we're talking about an Old Testament character, I want to look at a New Testament reference to that in Hebrews chapter 11. So turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 7, speaking of Noah, I want you to see that not only did he believe in God, but he believed what God said. By faith, there is his faith that he has, Noah being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. You know, what did Noah do? Well, not only did he believe that there was a God, and he had faith in God, but by that faith he was moved to prepare an ark. He believed what God said, there's going to be a flood, and I need to prepare this ark. Well, let's go back to Genesis, if you will, in chapter 6 and in verse 22, found on the screen before you. Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 22. Interesting, at the end of this passage, Genesis 6 is talking about the reason and the preparation for the flood. Chapter 7 is the flood itself. Now, chapter 6 ends on this note. After giving instructions to Noah about building the ark, verse 22 said, thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him. Now, notice the next three words. So he did. Could that be said of you? Could that be said of me? That whatever God has told you, so he did. So she did. Here's what God said to do. So he did. So she did the same thing. Noah was one who believed in God, but he also believed exactly what God said. Whatever God had told him, so he did. Let's take another case. Case of Abraham. We could go back to the Old Testament, but the New Testament commentary on this is quite revealing in Romans chapter 4. And that is, here was a man who believed in God, but when God told him something hard to swallow, something very difficult to accept, the text says he believed God. And let's see this beginning at verse 16. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise may be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, notice beginning at verse 17. As it is written, I made you the father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God. What are you saying, Paul? I'm saying that Abraham believed God. What do you mean he believed God? Well, let's see. Who gives life to the dead and calls things that do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now, verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, or the deadness of Sarah's womb, but did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now verse 21, And being fully convinced of what he has promised, he was also able to perform. Now get the picture. Abraham is about 100 years old. Sarah is well past the barren years. And God comes to Abraham and says, you're going to have a son. And the text says he believed even God, verse 21, was fully convinced that what God said would happen would happen. He believed God. Here is one who faced the challenge, and they did quite well. He believed what God said, even though it may be hard to accept. Let's take another case. Let's take the case of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. You remember as we were introduced to Hannah in 1 Samuel, that Hannah is barren and wants a child, and she's praying to God, and that's our introduction to her in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Beginning at verse 12, that she continued praying before the Lord, and Eli watched her mouth. And Hannah spoke in her heart, and only her lips moved. And therefore Eli thought she was drunk. And so he talked to her about that, and she said she was not drunk. But she says at verse 15, I've poured out my soul before the Lord. She's praying to God. I know she believes in God, or she wouldn't be praying to God. But does she believe what God says? Let's see. And she said, do not consider, I'm reading at verse 16, your servant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken unto now. What's she praying about? She's praying about a child. And then Eli answered and said, Eli, by the direction of God, is saying, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. So the answer to her prayer was, through the words of Eli, God is going to give you a child. Now the question is, I know she believes in God. Does she believe what God just said? Look at verse 18. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. What does that tell you? She now accepts the word. She believes what God said. Her countenance changed because she believes in God and she believes what he says. Let's go even further. Let's take the case of Hezekiah, 2 Kings, if you will. I'm just trying to compound the cases of those who believed God and they believed in God and they believed God, and we're going to look at some who did not believe God in just a moment. Look at verse 5. Hezekiah was a king who trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Not only did he believe in him, he trusted in him, the text said. So that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any who were before him. And he held fast to the Lord and followed him and kept his commandments. What do you say about Hezekiah? Well, he believed in God, that's obvious, but he trusted in God. He believed what God said. Well, let's go again. And let's consider another example. This case of Ezra, this one is quite interesting to me. Let's go to the book of Ezra, if you will. In chapter 8 and verse 22, we often talk about putting your money where your mouth is. It's one thing to talk a good game, but then when push comes to shove, are you going to put your money where your mouth is, so to speak? Are you going to stand by what you've been saying? And Ezra said, I had to do that. Let's see what he says. Look at verse 22. He said, for I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against our enemy on the road as we're traveling. I thought about going to the king and asking, send us some protection and some an army to go with us to protect us along the way. But he said, I was ashamed to do that. Ezra, why were you ashamed? Because we had spoken to the king saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, and his power and his wrath is against all those who forsake him. We've been telling the king, God will be with us if we're doing what's right. So when we got ready to travel, I didn't ask for an escort because I believed what God said. I believed what God said. God had been promising us that. Do you believe God? Even when it's hard. Let's go to the book of Matthew. Case of Joseph. You want to talk about something hard to accept? This has never been something to accept before. Never in history has there been anything like this in Matthew chapter 1 prior to this event. Joseph was espoused to Mary. He had not known her. There had been no intimate relationship. And she comes up and she is found with child, verse 18. He naturally thinks she's been unfaithful. Now notice that while he thought about these things in verse 20, an angel of the Lord appeared to him saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is a miraculous birth. There's never been anything like this before. But that's what God told him. And sure shall bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, and he'll save his people from their sins. And this is the fulfillment of what was spoken in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, verse 23, a virgin would be with a child and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. You're talking about something hard to accept. Your wife or the one to whom you're espoused is found with a child. You know it's not your child. And you think she's been unfaithful, and an angel says, no, this is a miraculous birth, and this fulfills what Isaiah the prophet had been talking about. Let's see if he believes that. Look at verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until he brought forth the firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. He did exactly what the angel said. Let's mention one more before we go to the other side of the coin. Now, briefly mention this one, and because we started with this, and that's the case of Paul in Acts 27 and verse 25. In the midst of the shipwreck, an angel said there will be no loss of life, and Paul said, I believe God. And what we've done is we've listed seven examples, whether it be Noah, Abraham, Hannah, Hezekiah, Ezra, Joseph, Paul, are people who believed in God, but they also believed exactly what God said. Let's flip that coin over and look at the other side of the coin. And that is, let's talk about some who faced the same challenge. And here are some who believed in God, but they did not believe God. Now, before I begin listing those, let me suggest to you that those that we're about to list are some great Bible characters. These are not some apostates. These are not those who completely turned away from the Lord. These are not some kind of weak servants or pretenders. These are great Bible characters that we admire. And that serves as a warning to us that if that could happen to these Bible characters, it could happen to me. It may be that I'm having trouble believing what God said. Let's take this most obvious example. That's the case of Moses. I said they're great Bible characters. He's a great Bible character. Let's go back to Exodus 3. On more than one occasion, Moses had trouble accepting what God said. Unlike Abraham, who, if that's what God says, that I'm going to have a child, I'm going to have a child. He has trouble accepting that. Let's look at Exodus. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3, beginning at verse 11. Remember, God had come to Moses and said, I want you to go to Pharaoh and demand to let my people go. You know the story well. Verse 11, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Now you stop and think about that. You say, well, that's humility. Well, that may be some humility. But when God says you're the man for the job, and you turn around and you say to God, I don't think I am, you're not believing what God said. God says you can, and then you say, I can't. Now let's go a little bit further. Look at verse 13. He's not through. Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say, what is his name? What am I going to say to them? Here's a question maybe we hadn't thought about, God. What do I tell them when they say, who sent you? What am I going to say? He seemed to be questioning God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. Suppose they will not believe me nor listen to my voice, and suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. What do we do then, God? He's having trouble accepting the fact that God says, you are the chosen man and you're my spokesman. I don't want you to go to Pharaoh and tell them to let my people go. Well, look at verse 10. Moses said, I'm not an eloquent man, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and I'm slow of tongue. I'm not a good speaker. I'm not fit and cut out for the job. He's having trouble believing God. If that's not convincing to you, let's go to Numbers 20 and in verse 12. This one ought to be convincing to us. You remember when God had told Moses to speak to the rock, to bring forth water. And the text says at verse 11 that Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock with his rod. And the Lord said to him at verse 12, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. God said concerning Moses, you've had trouble believing me. I told you to speak to the rock and you smote the rock because you didn't believe me. Now, if Moses has trouble believing what God said, then it may be that I'm having a little trouble at times. Just because I believe there is a God and I believe he's real and I believe his word is true doesn't mean I accept everything that's in it. I ought to. But I may have trouble with that. I'll give some examples of that here in just a moment. Let's get another example of this. Let's take the case of Gideon. Turn to Judges 6. As you're turning to the book of Judges, I'll remind you the period of the Judges is a time of oppression of their enemies, and the Judges were military deliverers that come. So when the people would go into sin, God would allow a nation to come and oppress them, and this military deliverer would rise up and be the military leader to deliver them from their oppression. Well, Gideon is now the chosen man. And he, much like Moses, begins to say he's not the man for the job. Look at verse 12. The Lord said, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said, "If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us?" Seems like he's questioning God. Look at verse 14. "You shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." And Gideon said, verse 15, "Oh, my Lord, if I can save Israel, indeed, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least of my father's house. I don't think I can." Verse 16, "The Lord said, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Verse 17, "If I found favor in your sight, sow me a sign." He's having trouble accepting, "You're the man for the job." Let's drop down to the end of the chapter. Look at verse 27. "So Gideon took the men from among the servants and did as the Lord had said to him." Now that sounds better, doesn't it? Well, wait a minute. "But because he feared his father's household and the many men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night." He's having trouble accepting God. If Gideon and Moses had that problem, maybe I might have that problem as well. Let's go to Habakkuk. Habakkuk was raising the question in the first chapter, if you'll remember, concerning the sin of the nation of Judah, how bad Judah had become. And his question was, "How long shall I cry out and you not hear? How long are you going to let this go on, God?" Well, God's answer to that was, look at verse 6, raising up the Chaldeans. I'm raising up the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, and they're going to come in and punish your people. And Habakkuk's answer to that, a response to that was, verse 13, he said, "You are pure eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. And why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours one more righteous than he? How could you do that?" You see his question? God, how long are you going to let this go on in Judah and not punish them? Well, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans are going to punish them. How could you use that wicked nation to punish a more righteous nation? He's having trouble accepting God. Great prophet. So was Moses. So was Gideon, a great man. They're having trouble accepting God. Now, here's a classic here. In Luke chapter 1, the case of Zacharias. You remember Zacharias and Elizabeth? Now, I want to notice with you verse 6 of Luke chapter 1, when we're introduced to Elizabeth and Zacharias, they're not apostates. They're not wayward people who've gone astray. They're not a Judas. They're introduced to us as both righteous before God, walking in all his commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But verse 7 said they have no child. As Zacharias is in the temple serving, beginning about verse 7, 8, and 9, an angel appeared to him at verse 11 and standing before him and tells him, "Do not be afraid," verse 13, "Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness and receive him at his birth." And tells him he'll go in the spirit and the power of light. You're going to have a son. Now notice verse 18, and Zacharias said, "How shall I know this since I'm an old man and I'm advanced in years?" How could this be? He doesn't actually believe God. And you say, I don't know if I'd say he doesn't believe God. Look at verse 20. "But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day in which this takes place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." You didn't accept what I said. I told you you're going to have a son, and you didn't accept that. Zacharias, a great Bible character, said to be a righteous man, had trouble believing God. Let's list one more. Peter.
We'll say more about Peter at the next hour, so I'm just going to briefly mention Peter here. But you remember when the Lord said to Peter, all of you will be made to stumble because of me. Remember that? And Peter said, I will never do that. Lord, you're wrong. He really didn't believe the Lord. And the Lord said, not only will you be made to stumble, but Peter, you yourself, I'm paraphrasing, of course, are going to deny me three times this very night. And he said, I'll die for you, but I'll never deny you. That'll never happen. I don't believe it. He's having trouble believing God. So here are some great Bible characters. Peter is a great Bible character. So is Zacharias and Habakkuk and Gideon and Moses. They had trouble accepting what God said. And if they had that trouble, that's a warning to me and it's a warning to you. That indeed we might have trouble believing God. Now let's talk about your challenge for the rest of our time. What do we mean by your challenge? Well, let's establish this. We believe in God. You believe in God. And so I'll quickly list some things that we know it, that we all agree upon. For example, we believe that he exists and we believe that he's real. We must believe that he is, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. We believe that he's the creator of the universe. We believe he's spoken and it was done. Every person present believes that, I'm sure. And furthermore, we believe Jesus is the Son of God. We do not believe that he is, that we'll die in our sins, John 8 and verse 24. We believe that salvation only comes through Christ, Acts 4 and verse 12. We believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, Romans 1 and in verse 4. We believe the Bible is God's revelation. All of it is inspired of God. And in fact, we believe all of that so strongly that we're ready to defend our faith against all challenges. If somebody in the area begin to rise up and begin to teach that, for example, the Bible is not inspired of God, Jesus was not raised from the dead, salvation does not only come through Christ, we'd get all up in arms, and that'd be the study of our Bible class. We said, Brother Hahn, would you write some articles and put them in the local paper? Maybe even challenge those people and let's have a debate because we want to stand against error because we want to defend our faith. We believe there is a God. We believe him to be true. But the question is, do you really believe God when it comes to what he says? For example, do you believe this? Do you believe that God controls the world and the nations? Do you really believe that? Daniel 4 says God rules in the kingdoms of men. Do you believe that? Do you believe he's still in control? In my mind, Revelation 4 is the pinnacle of the book of Revelation. It's the throne scene, and the message of Revelation 4 is that God is still on his throne and in control in the midst of all the chaos. Do you believe that? I'll tell you, I think there are brethren who don't believe that. Evidence? What I'm about to say is not a political statement at all, but as I traveled among brethren in 2016, you'll recognize that as an election year, I found brethren just all up in arms about the election that year, and probably will be in 2020. Because there were those who were saying one thing and some saying just the other. If Hillary Clinton gets in office, the world has come to an end. And others were saying, no, if Mr. Trump gets in office, the world has come to an end. Have we forgotten that whoever is sworn in, the day they're sworn in, God is still on his throne and in control? Amen. If Mr. Trump was sworn in, God's still on his throne and in control. Had it been Hillary Clinton, God is still on his throne and in control. If the socialist movement gets ahead and they're sworn into office, you know who's going to be in control? God is still on his throne and in control. Do you believe that? I am convinced brethren don't believe that. We can talk about it in Bible class, but when time comes to an election, we think that it all is dependent upon the man in the party or the woman in the party, and that's what's really going to control everything. God is on his throne and in control. He always has been, he always will be. The question is, do you believe God? Here's something else. Do you believe this? Do you believe God hears and answers prayer? The eyes of the Lord over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers, the text says. Do you believe that? You say, oh, sure, I believe that. Do we not sometimes pray for something to take place and then almost in the next breath say it won't ever happen? Like we don't believe there's any power in prayer. We pray for someone to get better, and then we turn around and say they're not going to get any better.
We pray for someone to obey the gospel and then we say they never will obey the gospel. We pray for a change in our country and then we don't think it ever can happen. Do you really believe there's power in prayer? That the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, James 5. His ears are open unto our prayers. He listens and he responds and answers our prayer. Do you believe there's power in prayer? Do you believe this? Do you believe that children ought to respect and obey their parents? We don't have many teenagers present this morning, but I want to tell you, I try to drive that point home when I have teenagers in the audience. Because when they have their friends, for example, who question the existence of God, they'll defend their faith. There is a God. When evolution comes their direction, they defend creation against evolution. And then they turn around and deliberately disobey their parents. Willfully disobey their parents. My question is, do you believe what God said when he said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right? That's important. We may believe there is a God, but we may not believe what he said. Do you believe God is the question? Here's something else. Do you believe this? Do you believe that how you raise the child is how the child will turn out? Proverbs 22:6 is a proverb, which means it's a general statement to which there may be exceptions. I understand. That's the nature of proverbs. But generally speaking is what we're talking about, and in a proverb sense, do you believe that how you raise the child is how the child turns out? Train a child in the way they should go, and when he's old, do not depart from it. When they depart from it, it most likely means they weren't trained in the way they should go. Not always, but again, it's a proverb. I think I know brethren who don't believe that. They train their children, and their children turn to the world. The next child turns to the world. The next child turns to the world, and they say, though, it has nothing to do with me. It's not the training. Do you believe God? That when you train a child in the way they should go when they're old, they'll not depart from it. Do you believe what God said? Here's something else. Do you believe church discipline works? I want to tell you, there's a lot of brethren who think that church discipline doesn't work. Evidence? A lot of places don't even practice it. I went to move to a church, and there was turmoil within. And I asked, how long has it been since y'all withdrawn from anybody? And they said, well, let me think, about 30 years. Nobody's been walking disorderly in the last 30 years. They don't practice it because they don't think it works. And even in places where it works, there'll be some who'll argue it doesn't do any good. We're just driving people away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul told them to deal with the fornicator in their midst, which meant they were to deal with him publicly, verse 6, 7, and 8, and to have no company with him, beginning at verse 9 and the verses following. Do you believe that works? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, when they did what Paul had said in 1 Corinthians 5, it brought him back and he repented. I'm constantly asked, can you cite one case where church discipline ever worked? I sure can. Corinth. Well, besides that, I don't need another. It worked at Corinth. Yeah, I have others. I have modern day examples I can tell you about again and again and again. Corinth, it worked. I know it worked. 2 Corinthians 2 said it did. But do you believe that? Do you believe if I do what the Lord says, that if we withdraw from them, it may bring them back? If I cut off my association with them and I don't keep company with them, it may bring them back. No, I don't believe that works, someone who says. I think I've got to reach out and socialize and accept them and embrace them, and that's what's going to bring them back. Then you don't believe God. You don't believe God. Do you believe discipline works? Do you believe this? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, do you believe that you will not be allowed to be tempted greater than you can bear? There is no temptation taking you, but such as is bearable or common to man. But with each temptation, provide you a way to escape. God has given you a promise. He'll never allow you to be tempted greater than you can bear. And so whatever temptation, whatever trial you're going through, you can bear through that. You say, how do you know? Because God just told me that in that verse. You ever reach the point you say, I can't do this. I can't face this temptation. I can't face this trial. I can't handle this anymore. There's more in me than I can handle. You don't believe God then. Because God said, you will never be tempted greater than what you can bear. Do you believe him?
was easy to believe. You think it was easy for Abraham when he's about 100 years old? Yeah, I know I'm going to have a child. Think it was easy for Zacharias? Think it was easy for anybody else?
Do you believe this? Do you believe that you can obey any command God has given you? You might turn to Philippians 4:13. You know the passage well. You've heard it quoted many times. The text says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want to suggest to you that is not a positive mental attitude approach. And what I mean by that, there are those who, you see that passage quoted in sports and in sales meetings, where some think that it's just a positive, all mental attitude, where here's what that means is that I can, if I want to make $1 million this year, I can make $1 million, but I can do all things through Christ. If I want to be a great quarterback, I'll be a great quarterback because I can do all things through Christ if I just have the right mental attitude. That's not what the passage is saying. What the passage in context is saying is I can do anything God expects of me. I can obey any command. I can bear through any trial. I can endure any circumstance where God expects me to do that. So any command God has given you, you can do that. You ever look at something God's told you to do and say, well, I know God said do that, but I just don't think I can do that. I don't think I can do that. I don't think I'm capable of doing that. I just don't believe I can do it.
Do you believe you can obey any command God has given you? Do you believe this? Do you believe there's power in the Word? Do you believe that's where the power is?
Or do you believe the power is in the speaker, his dynamics, the attractiveness of the building, or whatever else there may be that it may attract crowds? Or do you really believe the power is in the Word?
Romans 1:16 says, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Isaiah 55 said, the Word would not return unto him void, but accomplish that whereunto he sent it.
Do you believe there's power in the Word? That is where the power is. In executing the power of the Word. Or do you believe, no. The truth is being taught, but what we need is a dynamic speaker that really makes things work. Do you believe this? Do you believe association with evil can have a corrupting influence? Paul said, be not deceived. That warning tells me some would be deceived. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good morals. Your association with evil can have a corrupting influence. By the way, that was in a context of false teachers in 1 Corinthians 15. Do you believe that? Or do you think, no, that won't bother me. You see, I can associate with evil because I'm strong enough, it won't have a corrupting influence on me. And I can associate with false teachers, and that won't have a corrupting influence on me at all. Because, see, I'm strong. Then you don't believe God. Do you have trouble believing what God said?
Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus could return at any time? The text says he'll come as a thief in the night. You know how a thief comes? I've had my house broke into, the church building broke into, an office broke into, a car broke into, another church building broke into. I've been around several break-ins. Let me tell you how a thief operates. The day before they break in, they come and they warn you and they say, tomorrow we're going to break in tomorrow. And you have everything ready by 9 o'clock. Isn't that how they operate? They didn't in any of these. No, it's suddenly and unexpectedly. We don't know the day nor the hour. Do you believe that Christ could return at any time? Well, that's not a prophecy that he's going to return in the next hour, the next 30 minutes, but that's a possibility. Or do you always think of the second coming as hundreds and thousands of years away? In somebody else's lifetime, and it never could happen in my lifetime. Or is it a possibility that Christ could return before the service is over, before this day is over, or before your life is over? Do you really believe that's a possibility? Do you believe he could come as a thief in the night? The question is, do you believe God? Well, do you believe him enough to obey him? This is the question. See, it's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing to believe God. It's even another thing to act upon that faith. As in the case of Moses. Let me close with the case of Jeremiah. You remember Jeremiah 25 in verse 11 had been prophesying Israel would come back, or that is Judah would come back. That as they go into captivity, that is Babylonian captivity, they're coming back. 70 years they're coming back. The question is, did he really believe that?
Did it believe God? Well, it believed that Israel would return, but Jeremiah 32 says he bought a field as a promise and put his money where his mouth is. In other words, it's like, Jeremiah, you say we're coming back to this land. Show us who you really believe in that. Would you buy this field saying you're coming back? And he did. Would you have bought the field? Would you have bought the field? The question is, do you believe God? I didn't ask, do you believe in God? But do you believe God? Do you believe what he said? We see those who faced the challenge and didn't do too well. Some who faced the challenge and they did quite well. But the question is, do you believe God? I appreciate your attention this morning. Thank you.